Open your Bibles to Luke 16. We've been looking at this chapter now for 3 weeks as we work our way through the Gospel of Luke, verse by verse. I started with, a couple weeks ago, a long introduction just addressing the issue of money because it is so controversial, is so misunderstood by so many people, and is so abused by so many in the church. And so we approach this passage of Scripture where Jesus is addressing the issue of wealth and finances, and we do it with hopefully care and concern not to overstep the bounds, but also with a concern that we feel and hear the full impact of what Jesus is saying. Luke 16 is a passage that deals almost in its entirety with the issue of wealth and wealthy people, or just money in general and how you and I relate to it. Particularly, it deals with what Jesus calls the mammon of unrighteousness, or as the New American Standard has it, the wealth of unrighteousness. By calling wealth unrighteous, Jesus isn't communicating that money or wealth is necessarily bad. There have been a number of wealthy people through the ages who have served the Lord, going all the way back to Abraham and Job, for example, who were very wealthy men. There's, of course, King David, who we know. And in the New Testament, there are godly examples. Susanna, who was the wife of Herod's steward and obviously had access to a lot of wealth, may have been wealthy themselves. Barnabas, we're told, is a wealthy man. Lydia, Aquila, and Priscilla, who hosted a church in their home, having a large home, large enough home to do that. So there are a number of wealthy people through the ages who've served the Lord. It's not wealth itself that is unrighteous. Scripture makes it clear that it is the love of wealth, or as Paul says, the love of money, that is the root of all sorts of evil. And what Jesus is addressing in Luke 16 is really that. It is the love of money, particularly the sin of loving money more than you love God. In that sense, money has no righteousness. Or you could say it this way, money will give you no righteousness. It's what you do with your money that's either righteous or unrighteous. It is unrighteous wealth, or it is unrighteous mammon, simply because it guarantees you nothing in terms of eternity. It guarantees you nothing in terms of your standing before God. The money that's in your hands means absolutely nothing in terms of your eternal reward, your eternal returns. So money in itself has no value of righteousness. It is wealth of unrighteousness. That's what Jesus is saying. And having a lot of money is no guarantee that God's pleased with you or that He's pleased with the choices that you make. Your money is not righteous. It has no value in that sense. This chapter then becomes an exhortation by Jesus for us to recognize this inherent emptiness of money, this temporal nature of money. It is just here today and gone tomorrow, we might say. It doesn't translate into eternity. You die with a lot of wealth, it stays here, and it does not translate into the afterlife. Your wealth, in that sense, has no value in terms of righteousness. But Jesus tells a story here of a man who was in something of a similar situation. He was a man who had a temporary control over some money, a control that was going to come to an end. He was a steward, or what we might call a manager. And Jesus tells his story in the first 7 or 8 verses of this chapter because he comes to a crisis where he's going to lose his control, his direct control of the money that he has been entrusted with. Only a short while, he'll no longer have the direct benefit from this money. And yet he comes up with a scheme, or he comes up with a plan by which although he will no longer have direct access to this money, he has figured out a way that he will get long-term benefit from this money. What he does is he's been caught in mismanagement of his owner's funds, and so he comes up with a scheme where he calls in all the debtors of his owner, and he begins to reduce the amount that they pay, reduce the amount that they owe, and by doing that, he uses the resources that are in his hand to buy for himself friendships or relationships that will provide for him after he's finished with his stewardship, after he's kicked out. He's unrighteous in doing that. Jesus makes it clear in verse 8, he calls him the unrighteous steward, the unrighteous manager. And yet, Jesus commends him for his wisdom in recognizing the temporal nature, the temporal circumstances that he's in, and making the most out of that to provide long-term for himself. He uses that as a sort of instruction and a rebuke of you and I for not doing the same. Why is it, he says, why is it, in verse 8, that the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to what they have than the sons of light? Why is that? Why is it that they can think of how to wisely use what they temporarily have their hands on to get the most long-term benefit out of it? How is it that they could get such great, come up with such great schemes, and you and I just simply live on as though today is all we live for, or as though this life is all we live for? And so he comes with an exhortation in verse 9. Make friends for yourselves, he says, by the means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, or basically when you die, those friends will receive you into eternal dwellings. Jesus is telling you and me to stop. To stop thinking or stop considering our current life, our current indulgence. He's telling us to slow down and to think about this in terms of long-term investment. Stop thinking about what you're going to buy today, what you're going to buy next week, what you're going to buy next year. Stop thinking about how you're going to use your wealth to indulge yourself right now, and begin to think long term. Begin to think about eternity. When I say long term, we're not talking about just future indulgence. He's not saying think 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road. That would be like the man back over in Luke chapter 12. Who had reaped a lot of proceeds from his own business, and he says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's a man who thought about the future. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about future indulgence here. He's talking about using your wealth for eternal purposes. He's concerned that you and I understand and act wisely on the opportunities that we have right now to gain the most from what has been entrusted to us. And so he points to the wisdom of what he calls the sons of this age, or sons of this world, as some translations have it. And he's imploring you and I to show faith in God, faith in His promise of eternity, and invest our wealth in a way that will yield a never-ending benefit. Well, with that being said, Jesus moves in verses 10 through 13 to take the issue further. Beyond just an exhortation, Jesus begins to say some things about money that give great insight into our lives. Specifically, we could boil it down in those four verses, we could boil it down to three insights about ourselves that Jesus says are revealed by the way we handle our money. The first one is given in verse 10. The first insight is this, is that how you handle your money or how you deal with your money reveals your spiritual character. How you deal with your money reveals your spiritual character. It's sort of axiomatic. It's just sort of self-evident. Jesus says it in verse 10, "He who's faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous in much." You might paraphrase that a different way. Circumstances do not determine your faithfulness. Circumstances do not determine your faithfulness. Or just to put it in more practical terms, your bank account does not determine your faithfulness. Your pocketbook does not determine your faithfulness. How much you have doesn't determine your faithfulness. Character does. Your spiritual character determines that. Jesus is telling us that you don't need to sit around and wait until you have more to find out whether or not you're faithful. Just look at who you are right now. You know, there's a number of times that I've heard people say, and even been tempted myself to say it, you know, if I had more, I'd give more. Yeah, if I could achieve this, or if I could be given this, or if I was entrusted with this, or if I received this, then I would go out and I would do all these things. Jesus says, no, you wouldn't. You could inherit $1 million, and you would be no more faithful with it than what you are with what you have right now. Because the bottom line, it's not an issue of how much you have. It's an issue of your spiritual character. And your character doesn't change, even when your circumstances do. You notice what Jesus says. He says, "He who's faithful in a very little thing." That's strong language, isn't it? Now you're sitting around saying, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but you don't understand how little I have. I mean, if you really knew how much of a stretch it was for me to make it from one month to another, you wouldn't be saying these things. You would understand with more compassion. I really would be more faithful if I just had this or that. Jesus says, no, you wouldn't. If you have just a very little bit, you will find a way, he says, to be faithful with that. And his faithfulness, obviously, in this context, is investing it eternally. And if you're sinful, we might say, with a little bit the Lord has given you, you will be sinful with more. If you can find no way to cut your self-indulgence now, you would find no way to cut your self-indulgence then. In fact, Jesus tells a story, not here, but over in Mark 12:44. He tells a story, actually doesn't tell a story. We're told that Jesus goes into the temple and he sits down and he watches the treasury box with an intense interest. He sits down because he wants to know what's going on here. He watches it carefully. We're told there, I think it's in verse 42, watching what people put into that treasury. And a widow comes by, and she has nothing more but a few coins, and she gave everything. What is it that determined how much she gave? Was it her circumstances? No, it wasn't. It was what was in her heart. It was her spiritual character. Because it's never about circumstances. It's all about your view of heaven. It's all about your view of eternity. It's all about a perspective that captures your heart. It's all about the focus of your life. That's what determines how much you give. If you're concerned about what is eternal, if you're concerned about your money being used to advance the gospel, that's a perspective that you have, whether you have only a little or whether you have much. Dealing with your money faithfully, Jesus says, is never an issue then of how much you have. It's an issue of your spiritual character. The question then for you is not how much do I have right now, but who am I? The question for you to sit down and talk with your spouse, the question for you to search in your own heart, the question that you need to answer as you receive those blessings from the Lord, the question that you need to ask is not how much do I have, but what is in my heart? Where is my focus? What is my spiritual character? Who am I right now? Not who will I be if I had such and such, not what would I do if I had that, but who am I right now? What is the way, what does it say by the way that I'm going to deal with these resources? Am I someone who's materialistic? Am I someone who's irresponsible with what's been entrusted to me? Am I someone who's self-indulgent? Jesus is saying that if you're any of those things, when you have just a little, you would be more of the same if you had much. You would be just as uncommitted to heaven. You'd be just as committed to yourself. You would be just as indulgent. We don't like to hear that. That is a painful thing for us to think about. Because we like to think of ourselves, we like to believe that we are generally generous people. And it's insulting to us to think, you know what, if I had more, I wouldn't do any more for the kingdom. I would only do more for myself. It's insulting for us to think of ourselves that way. If we just had more money, Jesus says no. What you do now is all the evidence you ever need of what's in your heart. Well, there's a second insight on what money says about us. It's given in verses 11 and 12, how you deal with your money. It not only reveals your spiritual character, but it reveals your understanding of eternal rewards too. Jesus says in verse 11, therefore, because of what this says about your spiritual character, He says, therefore, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? What you do with your money is not only an indicator of your spiritual character, it has implications for your eternal reward. And if you understand that, it would impact the way you use your wealth. That's what the verse is saying. If you don't invest your wealth in the work of the gospel, you are impoverishing yourself for the future. That's what he says. Do not begin to think that there is a treasure set aside for you in heaven that is in no way impacted by what you do here. Because Jesus speaks, you'll notice, about a future stewardship. Who will entrust true riches to you? Did you realize that when you go to heaven, you'll be given a stewardship just like you were here? Did you realize that when you get to heaven, there will be an eternal stewardship given to you? Verse 12 is the statement of that coming day. Excuse me, verse 11. If you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? The word riches is not even in the text. It's just the word true. Who's going to entrust the true things to you? Who's going to entrust those that are really meaningful? Not this temporary stuff, not this passing stuff, not this stuff that's going to fail and fade away, but those riches that will last throughout all eternity. And Scripture is clear that what we have from the Lord is nothing but a stewardship. We have everything that we have as a stewardship given to us. And as long as we continue to think about it as simply ours, we continue to squander it on ourselves. Jesus says, you're not going to be entrusted with a true stewardship. We've got to stop really thinking. You know, we speak about this a lot. And as we speak to one another, we use terms that may sound very spiritual, but they reveal a lot about our heart. You know, we just say, you know, the Lord has just given so much to me. We are so blessed. The Lord has given us so much. Not really. The Lord has entrusted to you so much because He hasn't given it to you. He's given it to your control for His purposes. Look over at 1 Chronicles 29. We read this last week, but it's such a powerful text. I thought it'd be worth coming back to. Because it helps us to understand that we will never reach that point of faithfulness with our possessions until we reach the point of understanding that we have been entrusted with the things that are in our possession. 1 Chronicles 29, this is all about the people coming together to give to the building of the temple. And David is taking up this offering for the sake of his son who will ultimately build the temple. But I want you to notice his words in verse 14 as he's lifting up a prayer to the Lord after the receiving of this massive offering from people. Just an outpouring of generosity that's beyond words. If we were to get in and look at all of the amount of gold and jewels and precious metals that were given, the sacrifice that these people made, and David is just overwhelmed by this generosity. This is not just your normal Sunday offering. This is an offering that is over the top. And so we get a little insight from David's prayer into what it is that caused this to happen. What is it that motivated and moved people to give with this kind of generosity? Look at verse 14. He prays, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this?" Notice what he says in the next phrase. "For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given to you." What an amazing thought, right? I mean, what you talk about removing all boasting to begin with, removing all pride, but then reorienting your heart and mind to realize what you're doing whenever you're offering something to the work of the kingdom. You are not giving your things. You're simply giving the Lord's things for His purposes. "All things come from you, and from your hand we have given to you." Look at verse 15. "For we are sojourners before you." That is, we're temporary residents in this land. This is just a short time in terms of eternity. "We're sojourners before you and tenants as all of our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow and there is no hope." Verse 16. "O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand. And all of it is yours." What is it that unleashes your heart to be faithful with what you have? What is it that unleashes your heart to really be faithful with what's been entrusted to you? It is this understanding. It is the understanding that you have nothing but a stewardship. That the things in your possession are not yours. That they are nothing but the Lord's. I'd written a verse down. I wanted to read it. Psalm 24:1. "The earth is the Lord's and all that it contains." Very simply then, whenever you make your decisions, every year, every month, every week, whenever it is, whenever you make your decisions about what you're going to give to the work of the gospel, what you're going to give to the ministry of the Lord, what are you going to give to those ministries that will reach people with the gospel, reach people to build them up and to make godly families and to make godly individuals. Whenever you're investing in these friends who will receive you into eternal homes, whenever you're investing in those things and you're making those decisions, you are making decisions with the Lord's money. You've been entrusted with a stewardship. And this stewardship, Jesus says, is a sort of testing ground for you. Sort of testing your faithfulness. Have you been faithful with what this temporary stewardship that's been given to you? And if not, do you think God's going to entrust eternal riches to you? If you fritter away and waste these things, buying endless junk and trinkets, taking endless trips for your own indulgence, investing only in the most dearest loved ones and not reaching out beyond your own self, beyond your own family, not really reaching out with what the Lord's entrusted with you and investing that in the work of the kingdom. If you've done that, only accumulating for yourself creature comforts, temporary possessions, when you come before the presence of the Lord, do you expect Him to give you the true things, the things that really matter, the things that will last for eternity. We don't think about that. Most Christians have a view of the afterlife, if you will, a view of heaven. And they sort of imagine this pot of treasure, if you will, or circumstances or whatever they go into, and they sort of just imagine that it has been banked there, it's been capped, that's all it is, you're just going to get the maximum amount of whatever there is to receive because of whatever, because of God's grace and mercy, and so you just expect that it really, what you do here has no impact on what you will receive from God there. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. The totality of our heavenly experience is not just sort of sitting on clouds, playing harps, flying around with our little wings. It's a stewardship. There's going to be labor and work. It won't be the cursed work of this earth that came with the fall of man in the garden, but it will be opportunity. It will be stewardship entrusted to you to be used for the Lord's glory. Jesus says eternity involves this giving, if you will, a second time to you. And it'll begin in the millennial kingdom for you and me. Jesus' 1,000-year kingdom on the earth when He rules, we're told, in righteousness. And as we've been looking at on Sunday night in Isaiah chapter 11, there's this sort of return to the perfection of this earth, a perfection similar to the Garden of Eden. Because of the presence of Christ on the earth and His rule with the rod of iron. And Revelation 5:10 says, you and I reign on the earth with Him. We'll be on the earth, we'll be in our glorified bodies, and we will be given at that point a portion or a stewardship. Jesus says in Luke 22:30, He tells His disciples that they're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, it says, do you not know that you, the saints, will judge the world? Do you not know that you will judge the angels, He says? There's going to be a stewardship. There's going to be responsibilities doled out. There's going to be levels of responsibility. And then beyond the earthly kingdom, there will be stewardships and tasks that are given to us for all of eternity. Our life to come isn't some sort of meaningless, boring existence of just sitting around doing nothing. It will be employed by what the Lord has entrusted to us. It will be employed in the use of that stewardship for His glory. And those saints who are faithful with what's been entrusted to them here, Jesus says, will be entrusted with true riches. Every one of us, when we go to heaven, we're going to receive equal righteousness, equal perfection, equal Christ righteousness. We're going to receive the unspeakable joy of being in His presence. We're going to receive equally glorified bodies that are no longer enslaved, or not, shouldn't say enslaved, but no longer plagued by sin. We're going to all equally receive those blessings, but it doesn't mean that we will experience heaven in equal degrees. There will be differences in stewardship and in levels of service. Look with me over at Luke chapter 19. That's the whole point of Jesus' parable over there. Luke 19, verse 11. This is another parable about the use of money. I told you last week, one-third of Jesus' parables have to do with how we deal with our money. Because this is an important issue to Him. Because it reveals so much about us and about our spiritual lives and our spiritual maturity. So He tells this parable in Luke 19:11. He says, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable. Because He was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. And so He said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." And when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. And the first appeared saying, "Master, your mina has made 10 minas more." And he said to them, "Well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in a very little thing, you will be in authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, "Your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, you will be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man, and you take up what you do not lay down, and reap what you do not sow." And he said to him, "By your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave." You go on and read about his judgment of that man. There's coming a day of evaluation for you and I. There's coming a day when Paul says we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the works done in our body, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians 5. There's coming a day when we appear before Christ to receive those deeds done in our body. And he says some of the deeds will be burned up and some will last for eternity. We will serve God in ranks, just like the angels do. Just as there are archangels and there are seraphim and there are cherubim, so we, all with our perfect righteous bodies, all in our glorified bodies, and yet with differing degrees of stewardship. You say, wait, this is never the way I thought about heaven. That's not the way my Sunday school teacher, that's not what my mom and my grandmother told me. Well, it's what the Scripture says. You explain to me what Jesus is saying. We don't like to think about it that way because for us, that sort of runs the risk of inserting a mercenary element into the motives of why we do the things we do. To us, there's sort of a selfishness now to this giving because it's all about getting something later in the future. No, it's not, because it's all about glorifying Christ. It's all about glorifying Christ with what you have right now so that you might be given more opportunity not to indulge yourself in the future, but to glorify Christ more. It's all about a stewardship that you want to receive so that you have maximum opportunity to bring maximum glory to Christ through the ages, and that will bring you maximum joy. Greater stewardship, greater opportunity to bring glory to Christ, greater reward, greater enjoyment, greater experience in heaven. Jesus says we need to know that. We need to think about that as we think about what's currently in our possession. Everything is a stewardship. Not just the money, by the way, everything. Everything you have. And so, as I said, we need to stop talking about what we've been given and start talking about what we've been entrusted with. It all belongs to God. It's all to be used for His glory. Jesus is saying, look at your life. Look at the way you spend your wealth. Because it reveals a lot about your spiritual character and it reveals a lot about your understanding of eternity. There's a third insight, verse 13. How you deal with your money reveals a lot about your submission to God. Look what he says. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Well, just to begin with, we don't like that word submission. To say that this reveals your submission to God is such a demeaning word. It sounds as though God is sort of an oppressive tyrant. And so we don't like to use that word. But I don't know any other way to say it because Jesus uses the imagery of slavery here. He actually calls you a slave. You are a slave, he says. The question is whether or not you're a slave to wealth or to Him. You are submitting to somebody's rules. Either the rules that are determined by your pursuit of wealth or the rules that are determined by God. You're either letting your pursuit of indulgence determine how you live, or you're letting God do it. Now, this is so obvious. It just really is common sense. A slave can't serve two masters. He just can't. There is no such slavery. I mean, this is not a part-time job. This isn't an 8-to-5 job. This isn't a weekday versus a weekend job. That's not the way slavery works, right? When you're a slave, you belong to someone. And you cannot serve him and at the same time serve someone else, because a master demands absolute commitment. And if you're a slave of somebody, if they are the one who owns you and therefore provides your housing and provides your food and provides all these other things, and someone else comes into your life who isn't your master and yet begins to bark out orders to you as though they were, how are you going to feel? If I were to go up to you today and say, hey, by the way, would you polish my shoes today and get my car, wash my car, go ahead and detail it, and if you would, just watch my kids, you know, I'm going to go on a date with my wife tonight, and I don't have to say, I appreciate that. You just need to do it. How are you going to feel? Probably a little bit of animosity towards me. Who are you trying to tell me what to do as though I'm your slave? That's what Jesus says. You can't serve two masters, because you'll either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You're going to despise the person who's not your provider, your owner, coming in and giving you orders. The person who doesn't own you, doesn't feed you, doesn't clothe you, you don't feel any sort of obligation, and yet they're trying to assume some kind of control over you. Jesus says you're going to resent that. And if you have enslaved yourself to the pursuit and enjoyment and self-indulgence of your wealth, believing that that is the real provider of your security and real provider of your joy, you're going to resent God's commands. You're going to resent God calling you to do anything other than what wealth demands you to do to get that enjoyment. Those times when the interest of money conflict with the interest of God, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to be frustrated with God, though you may call it the church, though you may call it this person, though you may call it whatever, you're going to be frustrated with the person or the individual or the means that is communicating to you the commandment of God, because it's going to conflict with your personal pursuit of indulgence. And you're going to be frustrating. You're going to be frustrated, I should say, that God is trying to impede your real enjoyment by calling for generosity or service, going on mission trips or giving to them or whatever it might be. But you know what? If you believe that God is your real master, if you believe that He's your real provider, if you believe that He really is your source of joy, then you're going to resent the lure to sacrifice your spiritual life for the pursuit of wealth. You're going to resent the suggestion that somehow you ought to set aside your investment in the kingdom for the sake of self-indulgence. You're going to resent the one who's trying to tell you what to do if you think that it is conflicting with your real master. And on the flip side, if money's your master, you're going to resent sermons like this. I know what you're feeling. There's some of you right now who are saying to yourselves, you know, I used to like you. I used to like listening to you preach. That's the way it's going to be. I'm going to come to this church. That's exactly what I, you know, that's the way I thought it was going to be. That's what churches do. They talk about money. You're going to resent. You're going to resent God's Word. In fact, there's a great example of that. Look at verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were doing what? scoffing. You're scoffing. You want to serve money? You want to seek your fulfillment and your enjoyment and your wealth and in your self-indulgence? You want to find your enjoyment in this temporal life? You want to be a lover of money? You want to be all about money? You want to be all about self-indulgence? You're going to hate the real master. And you're going to hate it whenever he comes in and begins to say things that conflict with what you really believe. You know, but if you're serving God right now, you're saying to yourself, wow, man, I need to take another look at this. If you're serving God, you're going to be saying, man, I don't want to do anything that's going to in any way threaten His lordship over my life. I need to love God, you're going to say. I need to hold to Him. I need to hate anything that would ever come in as a competing desire to Him. And instead of resenting the Word, you're going to be fearful of materialism and any other master that might try to crowd out the true love of the Lord in your heart. You know, we don't want to admit this. We don't want to believe this truth. And so we go on believing that we can love both. We go on believing that we can serve both of these. We go on in life believing that we can have two masters. You know what? I can serve the Lord without ever pulling back from this pursuit of wealth and indulgence, because every time I get to indulge it, I just give God thanks. Jesus is saying, you're lying to yourself. You cannot do it, He says. You better check your heart. You better check your heart. Because if your pursuit of wealth is never impeded, or if your love of God never calls for a greater level of sacrifice in your indulgence, you need to ask who you're serving. You need to ask who your master is. You need to ask whose commands you're really obeying. We need to recognize who's calling the shots when the idea of making sacrifice becomes distasteful to us, when we get a raise, we don't stop and ask ourselves, you know, this is the Lord's, what am I going to do with it? We don't like the reality of what all these verses say about us. So we try to deny these principles. Jesus says, make your choice. Either you're serving God, that means you're going to use your wealth to invest in what honors God, or you're serving yourself, your own indulgence through this wealth. And you're going to take it and you're going to use it for all you can get out of it in this life. You can't do both. Possession of wealth, it's a gift from God. It's given to us as a stewardship to be employed, to demonstrate our character, to demonstrate gospel concern for others, to demonstrate our ability as good stewards, to receive an eternal reward. Choosing to honor God with your money is a way of saying that He is your supreme master. It's a test. Your money is a test. That's what it is. It's a test of what's in your heart. It's a test of what you believe. And it's a test of who your master is. Are you faithful? Are you faithful? Are you truly obeying Him in all things and seeking His honor and glory with every opportunity you have? It's a question to answer. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. I began this series, by the way, saying something. We are not about money at Faith Community Church. The Lord has been very gracious to supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. And there are a number of you who daily demonstrate your commitment to the Lord. And so I'm not standing here because we need money. There's always needs. There's always going to be challenges. There's always going to be things that we would like to do for the kingdom. But that's not my motivation. My motivation is to preach verse by verse through the Word of God, and that you hear everything that Christ says. And these are the words of Christ. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for the clarity of Your Word. We thank You that it can turn our hearts away from our own foolishness and darkness. We thank You even for the conviction when we are pursuing a path of foolishness that You draw us back. And Lord, we confess that our eyes are sometimes so dull, our hearts are so slow to believe all that Your Word says. It is so difficult for us to imagine all that heaven will be and to fully take in the implications of how we live in this life on our eternal rewards. But it's clear Your Word speaks of it over and over and over again. We've been entrusted with a stewardship. Lord, we will believe You. And we ask You to help us to be faithful. Help us to examine our hearts. Help us to see more clearly how we can be faithful with the little that You've entrusted to us, so that we can receive the eternal things to Your glory. We pray all these things today, humbled by Your Word and ready to obey. For Your name's sake, amen.